Well, tonight, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Genesis and then go all over the place. Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26 through 2:17. As we begin this promises of the Old Testament, later on we'll see the fulfillment in the New Testament. But tonight we're on the promise of life. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And the Lord saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. And there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which encompassed the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compassed the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man, put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Amen. You may be seated. Now, sometimes when I read some of these modern thinkers, the evolutionist, I think, has to have more faith than a creationist. To try to incorporate the Big Bang theory into my understanding of creation would be futile. There's no way that it fits, that it works. The Bible says that God made everything. And everything that God made was good. In fact, it was very good. And when God said, "Let there be," there was. Now, that's power that it's very difficult to comprehend. That God said, "Let there be light." Boom, there was light. Whatever God said, "Let there be," it was. And God didn't, because He spoke the world into existence, He didn't need an evolutionary process. In fact, there are some who try to blend evolution with creation, and they refer to themselves as theistic evolutionists. In other words, everything happened by evolution, but God had a part in it. Now, that's big of them to say that, to acknowledge that He had a part in it. God spoke it into being, and He didn't need any process. Let there be, and there was. And you know, it was effortless to Him. He used less energy speaking the world into existence than I use bending over to tie my shoes. I mean, you're there with me, Matt? Do you understand what I said? It didn't tax Him, in other words. It didn't strain Him. When God said, "Let there be," and there was, what a blessing. Effortless. And because God created it, He's the King with the right and the power and the authority to rule His creation. Now, note the provision. God spoke the world into existence, but He formed the man out of dust. I mean, really, it's the first time I really grasped that, got that, is it was effortless when God said, "Let there be," and there was. And you're thinking, why didn't He say, "Let there be man," and there was man? But no, He fashioned and formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils His own breath. That's what the Scripture says. He molded us in the same manner that a potter molds the clay. So you really see the personal involvement, if you will. Now, I'm not taking anything away from creation. God speaking it into existence. But when you see, on the one hand, He spoke it into existence. On the other hand, with man, He personally shaped us with His own hands. And He breathed His breath, His life, into us. And when you think about it, the only part of creation that He personally touched was us. Was us. And He placed Adam in a perfect environment, the Garden of Eden. Now, I hope that, well, I know that at that time my flesh will be regenerated. My spirit is now. I hope my flesh is then. Otherwise, I'd walk right up to Adam and cold cock him and say, "Look what you did. I mean, we could have had all of this and walk in the garden in the cool of the day and God's there with us." You know, the Lord set him there, perfect environment, and gave him unlimited access to the tree of life. Now, you think about that. God wanted him and us to live forever. He wanted us to have fellowship with him. Well, there was a problem. Adam and Eve sinned. And something else that we notice is that God didn't do this for the trees, is God gave Adam and Eve the ability to make their own choice. Looking back, I think it's a dangerous thing, Neil. You know, that he gave us the ability to make all of life's choices. Now listen carefully. He or they were able to exert their own desires, even if those desires were contrary to the will of the Creator. Now, if you understand that, you can explain it to me after the services. But he gave us the ability, if you will, to override him with our decisions, even when he knew that it was going to cost us. Remember Lucifer, the other angels who arose in rebellion, and they were cast out of heaven. And in continued rebellion, Satan invaded the garden and tempted Adam and Eve. It wasn't enough that he be cast out of heaven. It wasn't enough that he was the prince of the power of the air. He had to go mess up the garden. And he tempted them. In chapter 3, it tells us, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now this is something that's still alive today. Because the devil will still say, "God said that? Are you sure?" Well, I don't know for sure, you know. But the devil always casts doubt on the word of God. "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now she had to add, "Touch it," to it. God didn't say, "Touch it." He said, "Don't eat it." And so we have another problem where people add to the Word of God. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. And she added to it. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You'll not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof." She grabbed that banana because it had a peel. No. "But she took of the fruit and did eat, and she gave also to her husband." It wasn't enough that she sinned on her own. She had to bring him into it. And he said, "Honey, whatever you say." Man much like myself. And he did eat. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." That is the absolute fall of man. Can you imagine? You're naked and you're going to make an apron out of fig leaves? I mean, I want to scratch and itch right now. But they made an apron of fig leaves. Now, there's a whole lot there. probably I'll take a swipe at it in passing. The only thing that would cover their sin was the blood. And God slew the animals and covered them with the blood. Well, so here they go. Verse 8 says, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said, where art thou? You think God was confused? Didn't know where he was? He wanted Adam to step up to the plate. And Adam said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree thereof, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman that thou gavest me, she made me eat. That's another lesson. You know, that we always try to pass the buck. The reason I'm this way is because of you. You know, not my own sin, but how many times have you said, somebody made me so mad? They didn't make you mad. You chose to. On your own. What they did or didn't do may not have been good, but the fact that you yielded to that is something else. Well, one act of disobedience there equals two losses. They suffered spiritual death. Their relationship with God was broken by their sin. They walked with God. They talked with God in the garden every day. They discussed things. You know, what it to tend the garden. What do you think, Adam? We need a few more of these, a few more of that. I mean, you talk about mano y mano. They were with it together. But man's sin separated him from God. You know what? Still does. Still does. Well, and they forfeited the possibility of unending physical life. Had it not been for this, they'd have kept on eating and kept on living. Kept on walking with the Lord. Kept on soaking up the goodness of the garden. God, in His mercy, removed their access to the tree of life. Now, He wasn't being mean to them, but He removed their access to the tree of life. The 22nd verse of that third chapter. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Is God kept them from the tree of life? And we say, it's a terrible thing. People have to die. People have to die. Can you imagine living in a sinful condition and not being able to die? Can you imagine having some malady or some affliction that just went on and on and on, and the pain was so great, and you could never die? Because you had continually ate of the tree of life. And you could get old, you could age, you could get sick, but you couldn't die. And God, in His mercy, drove them out. Didn't want them to eat of it. Well, our hope, 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, 21 and 22 says, "For since by man came death," that's Adam, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead," that's Christ. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." That's our hope. That's our hope. Romans 5, verse 12 through 14. "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." And we have to think about that physical death as a mercy gift from God. If we could suffer all these infirmities and never be able to die. Paul in Romans 7 says that since we have inherited Adam's sinful nature, we're powerless to control our tendency to sin. Our tendency to sin. The Apostle Paul said, "The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, that's what I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am." I think Paul wants to smack Adam, because this has been passed on. Well, there is none righteous, the scripture says. There's none righteous, no, not one. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Our righteousness, the very best that we can do, is as filthy rags in God's sight. And our iniquity, our sin, has taken us away like a leaf blowing on the wind. Well, thank the Lord, we have the promise. This passage I really didn't understand for a long time. Not sure I understand it all now. But Genesis 3, 14 and 15 says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." It speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first promise we have of Messiah overcoming the devil. "Unto the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." There's a lot of grins out there. I don't know what that's for. But I know when the Bible says to the wife to submit, that's not a popular thing. I've been around long enough to know that. Because submission is not natural. It's supernatural. Only in Christ Jesus can you do it. Submit to somebody that's mentally inferior to you. See, I'm making points, Neil. I've left the man, I've flicked him off. But to the men, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. The amazing thing is, it's not natural for a man to love his wife. And the lady, I don't know why he doesn't love me. Because it's not natural. It can only be supernatural. And to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So the scripture always says to the wife, submit. She didn't want to do it in the garden. She didn't want to do it today. He said, husbands, love your wives. He didn't do it back then. He doesn't do it today. It's not natural. It's supernatural. Well, Psalm 73, I love the Psalms. And I'm going to get this book and put it in the bookstore. Trisha, are you here somewhere? Anyway, George Harris has written a book on prayer that's probably one of the best that I've ever read. I think I've read one other, but it is really, really good. And you know, it was really convicting to me in the sense that I read the Bible a lot and I study a lot, but it's always in preparation for a message. I don't read as much as I should to develop me personally. And so, because, you know, it's like you hustling to get everybody fed and you forget to eat yourself. Now, that hadn't happened to me, but I understand. But to not spend that time reading the Word for ourselves, that's not selfish. That's what God wants. That's what God expects. Neil and I were talking today, and I have a file cabinet with all of my messages for 40 years. 40 years of messages. And there was a time, Neil and I were talking about, that it was three times a week. And you know how often I read those things? Zero. Why? Because I don't want to give people leftovers. I want to give them something fresh. And every time I open the Word of God, there's something there that I've never seen before. And so we need to stay fresh. But I love the Psalms. And Psalm 73, 24 through 26 says, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Well, Daniel says, if I can find him, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And the first four verses. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. Now that's what we're going to be studying about Sunday, this time of trouble. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge is increasing at a rapid pace. Debbie was in the office, and I used to have to get her to look things up. Now I don't need it. I just get my Google out, and I Google it up. And the knowledge is just unbelievable. But wisdom is woefully lacking. Woefully lacking. Well, the conclusion is that we were created in His image. Man has not evolved. Man has devolved. He's regressed rather than progressed. And I don't believe in evolution, but I believe in devolution because we've devolved. But man was created in the image of God. You can't get any better than that. But man sinned. I probably have to apologize to Adam because I realize that it's harder sometimes for us to handle prosperity than it is poverty. When we're prosperous, we might have a tendency to say, Lord, I'll take care of this. I'll write a check. I'll do this. I'll do that. But when you don't have any place to go or any place to turn, there's only one way to look, and that's up. And if men like Billy Graham say that the Lord put them flat on their back so they didn't have anywhere to look but up, who am I to say, contrary to that, that I can handle this? Created in His image, man sinned and fell from this wonderful Garden of Eden. And God provided a way back. Job said, isn't there a daysman, somebody get a hold of me, fallen me and holy God, and put us together? And he prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could take fallen man and connect him to holy God through his shed blood. So he has, man can be reconciled back to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's our reason for being, to introduce fallen men and women to holy God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a promise of life that we have. And if you don't know Him, tonight's as good a night as there is, because this is the day that the Lord's given us. We're not to harden our heart. Every time we say no, it's easier to say no. So if you haven't accepted the Lord, tonight, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We repent of our sins. We ask Christ to forgive us and to come into our heart and save us. And He'll do it. Then we need to identify with Him unashamedly. Take our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. First act would be following Him in obedience in scriptural baptism by immersion. And I don't like this cold weather, but one sad thing I think sometimes is we put the baptistry on the inside of the church. In the early church, it was on the outside. And everybody that came by, they could see that was one of those people that accepted Christ. They believed that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again. And if you're here and you're saved, then you ought to follow him. Not for salvation, but for obedience, for identification. Maybe you're saved and identified, and you need a church home. If this is it, we want you to know you're welcome. Let's stand tonight and pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for your power and for your presence, that wherever two or three of us are gathered together in your name, you're right here in our midst. And so, Lord, we don't ever want to take that lightly. We don't want to ever take it for granted. Lord, we don't ever want to take it for granted that there's not people that need to make a decision. And first, I pray for myself that if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then, Father, that gives me the freedom, the privilege to intercede for someone else. Another lady, another man, and to pray, Lord, would you do for them tonight what you've done for me? Father, would you draw them to yourself? And Father, as we wait at the front, give them the courage to step out and make that decision. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As we sing tonight, God speaks. Will you let him have his way?